Good to see each one of you this evening as we come to a close of the first day of the week. As I mentioned this morning, for a short time this evening, we're going to talk about being content, learning to be content. You know, when I was much younger, I always thought it just comes with age. But I've learned as I've gotten the age, some of us older people are less content than those who are younger, so it doesn't just come with age. But God has something to say about that, and we're going to look at some principles about that. So as we talk about learning to be content, let's begin by turning our Bibles to Philippians chapter 4 and verses 11 through 13. Now, when I became a Christian as an adult, verse 13 was the very first verse I memorized. But really, to appreciate verse 13, you must also consider 11 and 12. And we have recorded for us there in Philippians chapter 4, beginning in verse 11, not that I speak in regard to need, for I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. I know how to be abased. I know how to abound. Everywhere in all things, I have learned to be both full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Learning to be content, Paul said. Now, of course, the focus is it's through Christ we can learn to be content. But in its context, I can do all things through Christ, we've got to make sure we don't misunderstand that scripture. When it says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me, it goes back to the previous verses, that whatever state I am in, I can handle it through Christ. Whether it be a blessing and positive, many physical blessings, or whether it be hardship, I can be content. I used to weight train many years ago, and of course there would be some people I would know that they think they could read this passage and lift some enormous weights. It don't work like that. You can't say, in Christ Jesus, I can lift this 400 pounds. No, you can't. Because when you get it on your chest, you're going to die if someone's not there to lift it for you. So again, it's not talking about silly things. I always, as a young man, wanted to be able to dunk a basketball. That's going to be one of my bucket lists that I will never obtain. The only way I could dunk a basketball is if, like the little kid's basket, I could bring the goal down enough so I could just stand there and dunk it. As far as me, I didn't even get to touch the rim. I came ever so close to touching the rim when I was a teenager, not at my age now. I don't know how far I could jump now. So again, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me means whatever state I'm in, I can handle it through Christ. But let's talk about specifically contentment. You know, as I prepared this lesson, I've realized that sometimes we as individuals sabotage our own contentment. So I'm going to give you five areas where we sabotage ourselves that takes away from our contentment. The first area we want to talk about is materialism. Now listen, it's not wrong to have material things. If it were, all of us are in trouble. It's not wrong to have a home. It's not wrong to have a car. It's not wrong to have a suit. And I could go on. Though that's not wrong. But to be focused on wanting more and more and more and more, that's what becomes wrong. You see, we have a society that has come to the conclusion that if I had $1 million, everything would be okay. You ever hear people talk like that? Boy, if you just gave me $1 million, everything would be okay. No, it wouldn't. Now, I tell you what $1 million would do. It would pay your bills if you had bills. It would give you a bank account if you didn't have a bank account. But $1 million is not going to give you health. $1 million is going to give you a lot of false friends if they know you have $1 million. There's going to be a lot of difficulties that come with that $1 million if you're not careful. So money is not the cure-all, because if it were, if money were the cure-all, if money is the answer to contentment, Hollywood should be the most content people in the world. Right? But they're not. Athletes should be the most content people in the world because they got buckets of money. But they're not. So again, contentment is not based upon materialism. In fact, quite the opposite is taught to us. And 1 Timothy chapter 6, and verses 9 and 10, talking about materialism, riches. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and harmful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil, which some strayed from the faith in their greediness and pierced themselves through many sorrows. So the desire to have more and more, the desire of materialism, can pierce our souls, that we never become content. Now again, it's not saying money is wrong. It's the desire for such, the greed for such. If money were wrong, we'd be in trouble, because that's how our system works, is by money, or now for most of you, by credit cards. I think I'm one of a very small minority that actually carry money with. Most people carry their credit cards. But nevertheless, materialism causes us not to be content. And you know how we go about it? When we see something that we want that we really don't need, here's how we do it. I deserve it. What? My wife always corrects me when I try to play that game with her. I deserve it. For what have you done so great that you deserve it? I deserve this brand new car. I don't deserve it. I want it. But it doesn't mean I deserve it. You get the point? Now, it's not wrong to have a car. I have a car. My wife has a car. But it's never enough. Those of you that love computers, you're always got to have someone say, something better has come out. And you know that's true. But where's the point of time that we can be content? I look at people on these shows where they buy homes. And they start out, first home, I need 3 bathrooms. Wow, we were happy to have one. I need 5 bathrooms. You know, there's some homes in Chicago, they have 12 bathrooms. My wife would kill me if I ever bought a home with 12 bathrooms, because she'd do the cleaning of all of them. Materialism. We talk more about materialism. Remember Ecclesiastes chapter 5. Let's go to Ecclesiastes chapter 5. You say, boy, if I just were rich, I could handle it. Are you sure about that? In Ecclesiastes chapter 5, we have recorded in verse 10 and verse 12, he who loves silver will not be satisfied with silver, nor he who loves abundance with increase. This also is vanity. Verse 12, the sleep of a laboring man is sweet, whether he eats little or much, but the abundance of the rich will not permit him to sleep. You know why that is? He's trying to see how to get it more. Now again, don't misunderstand. It's not wrong to have material things. But it is wrong if that becomes our priority. We lose our contentment when that becomes our priority. One more passage along that line, Proverbs 23. I love this proverb. Proverbs chapter 23. I may have used this here before, but that's all right. It's good to hear it again. We have recorded for us in Proverbs chapter 23 this statement concerning riches. The proverb writer states in 23, 4, and 5, do not overwork to be rich. Now, it doesn't say don't work. It says do not overwork to be rich, because of your own understanding will cease. Will you set your things on which is not? For riches certainly make themselves wings. They fly away like an eagle towards heaven. No sooner do you get them, what? They're gone. So again, let's understand, enjoy the things you've been blessed with, but let's not make that our priority. We close this point with 1 Timothy chapter 6, 17 through 19. So this is one of the first things that hinders our contentment. Commend those who are rich in this present age not to be haughty nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God who gives us richly all things to enjoy. Let them do good that they may be rich in good works, ready to give, willing to share, storing up for themselves a good fortune, foundation for the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life. So again, be rich in good works. We are blessed with a lot of physical riches. I'm blessed with a lot of physical riches. I need to learn to be content. Now, one last point on that when we talk about materialism. You ever go into your bedroom and say, I've got nothing to wear? Which one of us have absolutely nothing in our closet? It's when we say we have nothing to wear, we're not content. We want to get something that we see, and we want to get that thing. Now, again, in and of itself is not wrong, but if that's my priority, we're never going to be happy. Let's move on. Another area that hinders our contentment is worry. We worry a lot. In fact, I want to ask each one of you this question tonight. In this past week, this week, what have you worried about? And how many of those worries actually came to pass? Think about it. What have you worried about? And how many of those worries actually did transpire? And by the way, if they did transpire, did worrying about them solve the issue? When we were first married, the company I worked for said, there's probably going to be a layoff. And I was low man on the totem pole. And we were just recently married. And I worried about being laid off week one, week two, week three, week four. I worried about being laid off. Here's the rest of the story. I was laid off. All the worry in the world didn't change it. What did I do? Well, I looked for another job. And I found another job and stayed with that job till they brought me back. But you see, I worried about something that came to pass. And don't we lose our contentment by worrying about things that eventually sometimes come to pass? And for many of them, they don't come to pass. I have to teach myself this idea of worry with my grandchildren. I've got two grandchildren that now drive. I got to get my mind to stop worrying. Now, I was their driver's ed instructor. But I have to stop to think that, you know, every time I hear a siren, they're not going after my grandchildren. I have to kick that out of my mind. We must not worry about things that may never happen. In fact, in Matthew chapter 6, we have an occasion of worry here of two godly women. One was worrying. In Matthew chapter 6, 31 through 34, we're all familiar with this, Mary and Martha. Mary and Martha were both godly women. I firmly believe that. And what we have here in Matthew chapter 6, verses 31 through 34, it goes on to state concerning worry. It says there, I've jumped ahead of myself, we'll get to Mary and Martha in a minute. Therefore, do not worry about what we shall eat or what we shall drink or what we shall wear. For all these things the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father knows that you have need of these things. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Now we know that, but do we ever pay attention to verse 34? Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself and its own things. Sufficient of the day is its own trouble. Don't start worrying about the future. You got today to deal with. So I need to watch out that I don't have worry encompass my being. Someone has said there's two things not to worry about. Number one, things you have no control over. You ever worry about the weather? I hope it don't rain. You have no control over it. If it's going to rain, it's going to rain. I hope the hurricane don't come. And we should pray about it that perhaps it won't. But worrying about it's not going to change. The hurricane's not going to just stop because you worried about it. Or sometimes we worry about how others think about us. Or feel about us, or talk about us, right? You have no control over that. They might have a misconception, but you have no control over what others think about you. That's one thing you shouldn't worry about. The second thing you shouldn't worry about is things you have control over. The things you have control over, do something about it. I'm worried about my bills. Well, do the best you can to pay them off. How's that sound? And once you pay one off, take the money from that bill to pay another bill and pay that off. You can see there's something you can do on that situation. When we talk about worry in 1 Peter 5, 7, casting all your cares upon him, for he careth for you. Brother, I'd like to tell you I don't worry, but that's not true. I have to work on that. I have to be careful. I have to cast my cares upon God. And then the second passage in Psalm 55, let's go to Psalm 55. We have recorded there in Psalm 55, very interesting passage, verse 22. There we have recorded for us in 55, 22, concerning about this idea of worrying over things that we need to just move on and move forward. Cast your burden upon the Lord, and he shall sustain you. Do you believe that? You got a burden? Cast it upon the Lord. He'll sustain you. He will never permit the righteous to be moved. I like that passage. But let's move on to a third worry. Stress. Now, let me say this. A little stress is good in one's life. For instance, those of you that play an instrument like the guitar, the string has to be taut for it to make a good sound, does it not? It can't be so loose that it makes no... So you've got to kind of wind it a little bit so it's got some tension to it. So some stress is not bad. But do we sabotage our contentment because of too much stress? I don't know when it first happened, but you remember when they came out with to-do lists? That each day you should write a to-do list, and the things you don't do on that to-do list, you put on tomorrow's to-do list. Have you ever done that? By Friday, my to-do list is enormous. I'm not going to do all those things. So I finally wised up as I got a little bit older. Maybe my to-do list is too big. Perhaps that's the case. Maybe I should just put a few things down. Maybe I should say, I can't do that. You see, young wives and mothers get overwhelmed because they want to be the best mom, the best homemaker, the best this, the best that. So they sign up to do this and sign up to do that and sign up to do this. And I see tragedy coming because their brain is just going to be scattered because they're not going to have enough hours in the day. I used to do that when I prepared religious workbooks. I used to try to take on too much time. And sometimes something would come up, I couldn't complete the workbook, and it would drive me nuts. I'd be up hours trying to get that workbook together. And I thought, why am I doing that? Something came up, so what I'll tell the congregation, I didn't finish the workbook. So you're going to get pages accordingly when I get that done. I'm not going to stress out that I need to get 5 chapters done when we're on chapter number 1. Boy, that helped out. You see, we burn ourselves out because of the to-do list, because of stress. Now we'll go to Martha. As we go to Mary and Martha, let's go to Luke chapter 10, and Luke chapter 10, verses 38 through 42. Now, as I was saying about Martha, Martha's a godly person, just like Mary was. Now, women, I want to ask you this question. How would you feel if literally Jesus was coming to your house? He's going to come into your home. You'd want it in the best shape you know how, right? I know when we have guests, my wife drives me nuts. I tell her, they're not coming. I said, if they come with a white glove, I'm kicking them out. They're not coming with a white glove to check the bathroom and check this. But she's very staunch on being everything just right. And she takes my comfort zone out because she moves this, she moves that, she moves this. And I understand that because that's how oftentimes women are wired. They want things to look nice. Martha's a godly person. She just wanted things to be nice when Jesus came to her house. Let's read it. In Luke chapter 10, verse 38 through 42, now it happened they went and he entered a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha welcomed him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary who also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. Now I want you to visualize this. I want you to visualize these two women. Now, verse 40. Now Martha was distracted with much serving as she approached him and said, Lord, do you not care? Now, stop. I don't know how you do this, but when I read these things, I try to think, how do you think she said that? Do you think she came up to Jesus and said, Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve? Do you think she said it like that? Or do you think perhaps she's exasperated? And she's saying, Lord, do you not care that my sister hath left me to serve alone? Therefore, tell her to help me. And of course, Jesus gave the opposite answer, that Mary chose the better part. In other words, Martha, you're so caught up, you're so distracted about these other things, you forgot about the best thing. Didn't make her not spiritual. Just made her, she was stressed out on something she didn't need to be stressed out about. And Mary had chosen the better thing. We do that sometimes, don't we? We get stressed out on things, thus taking away our contentment. and we don't look at that which is better, the better thing. As we look at that, you remember Paul's example? Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. If anyone had a right to be stressed out, there's no doubt in my mind Paul had a right to be stressed out. And 2 Corinthians chapter 4, we have recorded for us here Paul saying what he went through, verses 8 through 10. We are hard-pressed on every side, yet not crushed. We are perplexed, but have not to despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. Always carrying about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that life of Jesus also might be manifest by our body. Do you think that would stress you out? All those, it would stress me out. How do you get over that, not being stressed out by all those things? Well, go down to the chapter a little bit further. 16. Therefore, we do not lose heart. For even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. And then he states in verse 17, for our light affliction. Do you see that in verse 17? For our light affliction. Go back to verses 8 and 10, 8 through 10. What seems as light affliction to you in those verses? None to me, but it's light affliction in comparison to where he's going, in comparison to his relationship with God. You see that? We get stressed out over things, and we need to take a step back and look at the big picture. I feel sad for students who are in school, and they, again, do your best, whatever your best is. But if you don't get that A++, and you only got a B+, and that was your best, don't stress out over it. Don't stress out over that. You know, and again, I'm not saying just skirt by. I'm saying give your best, but don't stress out which is beyond your best. My sister is 8 years older than me. My sister was super smart. She never studied, and she'd get A's. I'd get so upset with her. I'd study. Sometimes I didn't study, but when I studied, I usually got B's. But I had a wise mom. My mom said, Chuck, don't worry about what your sister gets. You do your best. I like that. Don't get stressed out. You do your best. So you're not the valedictorian if they still have those in school. And if you are, praise God, that's wonderful. But if you're not, that's all right. There's no mark on your being because you're not. One brother told me this, Chuck, what do you call a doctor who gets by medical school with a C-? I said, I've never thought about that. You call him doctor. Oh, great, thanks. That's just what I want to know. So next time I go to the doctor, I want to know what his grade record was. No, I don't. I just want him to be a good doctor. Right? We get stressed out on a lot of things. And when we get stressed out, what that, does that take away from? Our contentment. But let's move on. Number 4. Self-pity. Now, I'm sure nobody in this audience has self-pity because we're Christians. And Christians don't have self-pity, do they? Well, let's go before the time of Christianity. Let's just talk about God's people in the Old Testament. Was Elijah a person of God in the Old Testament? When we think of Elijah, do we think of someone who was really high up in his service to God? I mean, who wouldn't want to be like Elijah? And Elijah had a wonderful time. I love it. In 1 Kings chapter 18. Let's go back to 1 Kings. And 1 Kings chapter 18, we're not going to look at chapter 18. I'm just going to reflect back, which you already know. It was a high point of Elijah's time there. In 1 Kings 18, he was victorious at Mount Carmel. I would say in chapter 18, he's on a spiritual high. He's just defeated the prophets of Baal. He's gotten the children of Israel to say, we will serve God. Everything seems to finally get in line for Elijah. He's on a spiritual high in chapter 18. But then we get 1 Kings chapter 19. And from that spiritual high, he plummets down to a spiritual low. Because you've got Jezebel who said she's going to kill him. Like you did to the prophets of Baal, that's what I'm going to do to you. Now remember, he's just on a spiritual high. And in chapter 19 and verse 2 through 4, then Jezebel sent messenger to Elijah saying, so let the gods do to me and more also if I do not make your life as the life of one of them by tomorrow about this time. And when he saw that, he arose and ran for his life and went to Beersheba, which belongs to Judah, and left his servants there. But he himself went a day's journey further in the wilderness and came and sat down under a broom tree, and he prayed that he might die and said, it is enough now, Lord. Take my life, for I am no better than my father's. Now, I don't know how much time elapsed from chapter 18 to chapter 19, but I want to suggest to you not very much. He was on a spiritual high, and now he's on a spiritual low. Take my life. And you go through the 19th chapter, God is trying to let him know things are going to be okay, things are going fine, but, you know, that's it. Take my life. I'm the only one left. As we go to 1 Kings chapter 19, verses 13 through 15, God finally speaks to him. So it was when Elijah heard that he wrapped his face, because he hears God's going to talk to him now. He wrapped his face in a mantle and went and stood in the entrance of the cave, and suddenly a voice came to him and said, what are you doing here, Elijah? And he said, I have been very zealous for the Lord God of hosts, because the children of Israel have forsaken your covenant, torn down your altars, killed your prophets with a sword, and I alone am left, and they seek to take my life. Now, he's got that a little bit mixed up. It wasn't the Jews seeking to take his life. It was who? Jezebel. Jews aren't running out to take his life. But he's thinking, you know, he's all by himself. The Jews abandoned him. Jezebel's coming to get him. He's performed this great miracle at Mount Carmel. I'm the last one left. Take me home. Have you ever just wanted to go home? But sometimes God leaves you here because you've got more purpose here. Then it goes on to state, then the Lord said in verse 15, go return your way to the wilderness of Damascus, and when you arrive, anoint Hazael the king over Syria. And as you go on, he also is told down in verse 18 that there were still 7,000 knees that didn't bow down to Baal. You're not the only one, Elijah. There's others. So what happens when we get self-pity? We need to get moving. We need to be involved in the work of the Lord. We may need to do those things. Now you say, oh, that's easier said than done. Absolutely. But if it's not done, self-pity is going to destroy you. A lot of bad things happen to good people. True or false? Cancer happens to good people. And not only older people, young people. And that's overwhelming. But God will get you through it. Remember, we started Philippians 4? I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. There's things I don't understand. But God will get us through it. But sitting back and feeling sorry for ourselves is not the solution. Now, you might say, well, Chuck, yeah, but you don't understand what I'm going through. And you are right. I do not understand what you're going through. I will just return this comment to you. You don't know, understand what perhaps my wife and I have gone through. But I'll tell you what. God is always there. God is always there. I sat by a brother who was dying of cancer. And he had just had his chemotherapy, and he was throwing up horribly. Gave him the bucket so he could throw up. He died. It's what took his life. But he has eternal life. You know who it's harder on? The family. They have to remind themselves that. Oh, what's good about this brother? He had been unfaithful, and about 6 months before he died, he was restored. Praise God. Praise God. I'm not making light of the fact that bad things happen. Not to be happy. If someone says you've got cancer, that's not a time to go home and rejoice. I understand that. But feeling sorry for yourself is not the solution. To have self-pity, it's not going to work. We need to remember, and we're not going to go to these passages, but Paul's example. Remember he had the thorn in the flesh, 2 Corinthians 12, verses 7 through 10? And I don't know what that thorn was. It might have been his eyes. It might have been something else. But he prayed to God, to relieve this. Now, this is an apostle of the Lord. Please, have this removed from me. And the Lord didn't. And what happened is Paul concluded, when he is weak, then he's strong. Because he depends upon God. You ever have something God didn't take away from you? Maybe it helps you to grow. We're going to learn a little bit about that in the book of 1 Peter. You know, it's being a Christian is not pie in the sky. I can't tell someone, when you become a child of God, everything's going to go nice, because that's not true. But I can tell you, you follow God's way, and you don't get caught up in self-pity, you'll handle whatever comes your way. That, I can assure you from God's word, self-pity. And then before we move on, and I know time's running short, we get envious. Yeah, as Christians, we get envious. Sometimes we get envious of other Christians. We shouldn't. I've got a whole lesson, a couple lessons on envy, and I modify them because I see more passages as I go on. Why do we do that? But you know what's even sadder than that? We get envious of the ungodly. Of those who are ungodly, we get envious of them. Oh, and it's not new to us. Let's go, if you will, to Psalm 73. Psalm 73. You see, we sabotage ourselves when we allow these things to control our life. In Psalm 73, 2 and 3. But as for my feet, I had almost stumbled. My steps had nearly slipped. For I was envious of the boastful when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. Then it goes down to verses 12 through 14. Behold, these are ungodly who are always at ease. They increase in riches. Surely I have cleansed my heart in vain and washed my hands in innocence. For all day long I have been plagued and chastened every morning. Here's his view. Here's his life is difficult. He's looking at this sinner who cares nothing about God, and it looks like this person's got the Midas touch. Looks like they got everything, right? You ever feel like that? And if you haven't, you're unique. You really are. We sometimes envy those of the flesh. Why? First of all, when we do that, we don't know what goes on behind closed doors, now do we? We're just outside looking at an outside picture. But this man's psalmist, he changes his position. And Psalm 73 and verse 17, he had this envy against those of the physical world who seemingly were everything going right for them. And verse 17, he says, until I went into the sanctuary of God, then I understood their end. He's going to find out, why am I envying those who are ungodly, those who are playing around in their riches, those who care not about God and doing all these ungodly things when I know the end of all things? Why am I envying them? Then he goes on to state this in Psalm 73, 21 through 26. Thus my heart was grieved and I was vexed in my mind. I was so foolish and ignorant. I was like a beast before you. Nevertheless, I am continually with you. You hold me by my right hand. You will guide me in your counsel. Now he's talking about God. And afterwards, receive me to glory. Whom I have in heaven but you? And there is none upon the earth that I desire besides you. My flesh and my heart fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. For indeed, those who are far from you shall perish. Why do we envy others? Be happy with who you are. Be happy you're a child of God. Be happy that you can serve God. Well, but if I were like, don't worry about who you were like. Be who you are. I learned that as a preacher. There's a lot of preachers who can preach a lot better than me. That doesn't matter. I'm happy for them. But I'm grateful I can preach. I'll use whatever abilities that I have. Going to be envious. You know, years ago, some say, well, how many meetings did you hold a year? Well, I used to hold three a year when I was younger, and then two a year, and then this past year, one a year, and next year is my last meeting, unless somebody calls me. Then no more meetings. That's okay. That's okay. I don't envy. In fact, I wouldn't want to hold a whole lot of meetings. I've been with preachers who hold 12, 14 meetings a year. And you know what? They can have it. I'd rather be with a local congregation than be gone that many times a year. I don't envy them. Why do we envy people? I don't understand. Be who you are. Be the type of person God wants you to be. Because you see, when we envy others, what does that take away of? Our contentment. It takes away from our contentment. Now, I've kept you way too long, so we're going to quickly go over the rest of the points here. When we talk about contentment, first of all, we need to think right. We need to have right thinking if we're going to have contentment. And that thinking requires that we are controlled by the Word of God. You want to have contentment? Be controlled by the Word of God. And Colossians 3:16, let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly. You know, if the Word of Christ is dwelling in you richly, you won't envy. If the Word of Christ is dwelling in you richly, you won't get caught up in materialism. If the Word of Christ is dwelling in you richly, you realize there's only 24 hours in a day and you can only do so much. You get my point? Let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly, and it'll help you to be content. To be content, we need to stay focused. Stay focused on things above, but more specifically, stay focused on God. Isaiah chapter 26. Isaiah 26. You know, we've entered a new year. What's it going to be like in 2023? I have no idea. None whatsoever. Is this country going to do better or do worse? I have no idea. But I know this much. It doesn't have to affect my contentness if I focus on Isaiah 26 and verse 3. You want to see what that passage says? Isaiah 26, 3 says this. You will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you because he trusts you. You will keep him in what? Perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you. You know, when I lose my contentment, guess what? My mind's not focused to God. It's focused on the present. If my mind is focused on God, I can stay content. So keep the right focus. We need to understand the difference between needs and wants. You know, our needs today were not needs 40 years ago. Correct? So they're truly not needs, they're wants. Let's go to Hebrews as we talk about that, and Hebrews chapter 13, verses 5 and 6. Appreciate your attention tonight. And Hebrews chapter 13. And verse 5 and 6. Let your conduct be without covetousness, and be content with such things as you have. For he himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. There, see, the contentment is our relationship with God and what you have. God's not going to abandon me. Now, there's lessons where I teach we can abandon God. But as long as I do what's right, God's not going to abandon me. So we may boldly say, verse 6, that the Lord is my helper. I will not fear what man can do to me. So I don't have to overly worry what's going to happen in 2023. My concern, stay focused on God. Do those things that God wants. Be the best grandfather that I can be according to God's word. We're going to talk about relationships next week. But I need to be focused on that God will meet my needs. Remember Philippians 4:19? My God will supply all your need through Christ. How much of my need? All of my needs will be supplied through Christ. And then finally, have that confidence. And Matthew chapter 7. Let's go back to Matthew chapter 7. We have recorded for us here in Matthew chapter 7, verses 24 and 25. Therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken to a wise man who built his house upon the rock. The rain descended, the floods came, the winds blew and beat upon the house, and it did not fall, for it was founded upon the rock. And then, of course, you got the foolish man. There's a whole lesson right in that whole section. Be the wise man. Be founded upon the rock, and nothing will destroy you. I know sometimes people, Chuck, you sound like you're arrogant. No, I'm content. I'm content because I have the opportunity to be in Christ and be the type of person that God would want me to be. And that would change, the only thing that would change that contentment is me if I go in a different direction. But God shows me how to be content. As we close, in 1 Timothy chapter 6, 6 and 7, now godliness with contentment is great gain, for we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And that, my friend, is true. You will take nothing with you. Be content and be that godly person. Before we sing the song this evening, let's go to Matthew chapter 11, verse 28 through 30. Jesus invites, come to me, all you who labor and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and gentle and lowly in heart, and you shall find what? Rest to your souls. You know how I find rest to my soul? To be yoked to Christ. And you know how I'm yoked to Christ? By taking the teachings of Christ and making them my life. And it starts out by being baptized for the remission of sins. And it continues on as I grow in the grace and knowledge of the truth. I like teaching on contentment because it's something I have to work on from time to time. I'm content tonight because this past week I've been revealing my mind on contentment. But if I'm not paying attention to this, it's easy for me to be not content. So I have to work on it day by day. God will give it to me. I can learn to abound. I can learn to abase. But I've got to do it his way. I'm so glad we were together tonight. I hope some of this will help you in your life as a child of God, as it has helped me. You see, I believe God's word does teach the doctrine on how we're to worship God. God's word does teach how we're to be saved, being baptized, the remission of our sins. But equally important, God's word teaches us how to live and deal with our emotions. And we have that. Let's follow his word as we stand and as we sing.